All right, so the question is, what happens after you die?
I guess it depends for different people what happens when you die. Whatever you believe in happens when you die, happens when you die.
Nothing.
You go to paradise.
What happens when I die? I'll be judged by what I have done in my life.
Maybe if you're lucky, your soul goes to heaven.
Well, I believe that we're incarnated into bigger and better things.
Your soul goes to heaven.
I believe I'm going to go to heaven, but the world's going to keep turning.
I don't know what happens when you die.
That's a good question.
What do you believe happens after you die?
I believe we all get judged after we die. And hopefully, if you are good enough, you go to heaven.
I'm not sure. I'll figure it out when I get there.
I hope I still exist in some form. I don't know.
I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ.
We all decompose, so I think we all end up in the same place.
I don't know, I just believe you're reunited with people who passed away that you know, I guess.
I don't know, I've been trying to figure that out for a long time.
We good?
That's good.
All right, perfect.
That's it, all right.
That's good.
All right, thanks.
I want to welcome you to CCV on all of our 6 campuses. We're wrapping up a series entitled, You Ask For It, where we ask you to send us topics that you would like to us to address. And I've been asked to address this question, what happens when we die? Where do we go? In the video you saw, what happens when we die? People said you go to heaven, you go to hell. Is it a holding tank? Some would say we're reincarnated and we come back in another life form, or they don't know where that we're going. According to a 2014 CBS poll, 75% of Americans believe in the existence of heaven or hell, and 17% don't believe that either place exists. That poll also said that 82% believe they're going to end up in heaven, 2%, I wonder who they are, believe they're going to end up in hell, and 9% believe they will end up in neither place, they're not sure where they're going. Someone said, there are really only 2 things to worry about in this life. Either you're sick or you're well. If you're well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're sick, then there's 2 more things to worry about, whether you're going to get well or whether you're not going to get well. If you're going to get well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not going to get well, there's 2 more things to worry about, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you're going to live, there's nothing to worry about. If you're not going to live, there's 2 more things to worry about, whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to hell, it's already decided, so you shouldn't worry about that either. Norman Cousins said, quote, death is not the enemy. Living in constant fear of death is the enemy, end of quote. Think about that. We all know we're going to die. That doesn't scare most people. What really bothers us is we're not sure when we're going to die. I don't want you to leave today being afraid to die and being confused about what's going to happen when you die. So what does the Bible say will happen when we die? First of all, we all will face the judgment. Bible says man is destined to die once, and after that, they will face the judgment. Every one of us will stand before God and give an account for our lives. The Bible teaches that heaven is to be gained and hell is to be avoided. After we die, there's no second chance. There's no do-overs. We will face judgment. Secondly, we'll be judged according to how we lived our lives. The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things that he's done while in the body or on this earth, whether good or bad," which raises some questions. The question is, are there things that we do here on earth that will give us more rewards in heaven? Does the person who's been a Christian for a long time get more rewards in heaven than someone who receives Jesus the last month of their life? Well, there's often conflicting passages when you read and think about that. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, there's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. One started to work at 9 in the morning. He received a dollar. Another one started at noon. He also received a dollar. One started at 4 in the afternoon, and he also received a dollar. That passage would indicate that there's not going to be different rewards for different people. But five chapters later in Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. And we see in that parable that those that did more, that were better stewards, they received more. We are not saved for works. We are not saved by works, We are saved for good works. You see, how we live here on earth does make a difference. And Jesus didn't promise us just an afterlife. He promised us a better life. Thirdly, we're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. There's no third place. The scripture indicates that not everyone is going to heaven no matter what they believe. You saw in the video, many people thought they're going to heaven. They didn't know where they were going. Or a lot of people today say, you can believe whatever you want to believe because we're all going to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. There will come a day of judgment when the Lord will decide where we spend eternity. One of Jesus' early sermons and great sermons was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where he began his ministry. But toward the end of his ministry, there's an equally very important sermon, a long sermon, and it ends up in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 16. Jesus' ministry is drawing to a close. In a few weeks, he will be crucified. And he basically, in the next three chapters, finishes a long day of teaching. And in Luke chapter 16, he tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus. This story, I believe, will help answer many questions that you and I may have regarding life and death. As you read this passage, it's a short story with two scenes. Scene one is here on earth, and scene two is the afterlife. Scene one involves two people, a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is scene one. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, for even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we see there's two people in this scene one here on earth. One is the rich man. He's a man that's self-centered. He lived in luxury every day of his life. He took care of himself. He had no need for God in his life because he was his own God. He was able to provide for everything that he needed. The other person we read about is this beggar named Lazarus. And it appears as we read this, he is totally dependent upon God. He's in bad physical condition. He's destitute. His body is covered with sores and he's hungry. In fact, in Hebrew, the word Lazarus means he whom God helps. And so Lazarus, day after day, would come. Day after day, he would want just some crumbs. Day after day, he's ignored by the rich man. He is destitute. When you hear the word table, what do you think of? It said he wanted some crumbs from his table. Do you think of a beautiful oak table or a walnut table that we would have in the 21st century that everybody sits around and there's high chairs where we're gathered around? Remember, Jesus is telling this story to first century listeners. And the kind of table and the setting was totally different in the first century. In the first century, the dishes of food were put in the center, and the table wasn't high. It was literally almost on the ground. It was very low on the floor. And what people would do, they would recline as they would eat and lean on one elbow with their feet away from the table, and they would eat with the other hand, and they would talk with each other. Now, there were three different kinds of people that were around this dining room. First of all, they were the guests. And the guests were seated according to rank and importance. Whoever was most important was seated next to the host or the owner of the house, and everybody else then, by rank and file, would go around the table. So the first level was the guests. The second level were servants, and they were around the table behind them waiting to serve them. And what is very interesting, only in the first century, the village peasants, of which Lazarus was probably one, they're seated behind the servants, and they are invited in to watch the guests eat. And so I believe as you read this, Lazarus is probably one of these in level three, and he's simply saying, I wish some of the food would just fall back to me, that I would be able to get some and I would be able to survive. And so scene one ends with both Lazarus and the rich man dying. Scene two begins with both of them in the afterlife. Let's follow along in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, that's Lazarus, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, which would be in heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good blessings while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony." And he goes on to say, "And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm that's been fixed so that those that want to get from here to you can't, nor can anyone cross over from you to us." In other words, he said, no matter what you want to do, man, you can't change, you can't get here. And so then Lazarus said, "Then I beg you, Father," or the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." Why? "For I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so that they also will not come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "Well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to him, then they'll repent." And Abraham said, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So scene two, Lazarus is in heaven. The rich man is in hell. You see, Lazarus is next to Abraham's side. Abraham is the spiritual father of the Jews. And notice this huge contrast. At the first picture, Lazarus is at a banquet of the rich man's home while they're on this earth. What happens? He's an outsider, but here he is in heaven, and he is an insider. He's been invited to this banquet. He's seated before the peasants. He's seated before the servants. He is an honored guest seated right next to Abraham. Jesus is telling this story of someone who rarely got treated well in life on earth. He didn't get the breaks. He didn't have opportunities. He didn't have honors or recognition. But in the next life in heaven, he's a royal banquet guest seated next to Abraham. So what's heaven like anyway? Well, there was a young couple who were tragically killed in an automobile accident the day before they were married. And they were standing before St. Peter in heaven. And the groom said to Peter, "Peter, as you know, we were killed before we got married. Is it possible now that we're up in heaven that we can get married?" And Peter said, I've never heard of people wanting to get married in heaven. He said, "You're going to have to make an appointment and talk to the Lord about it." So they made an appointment with the Lord, and they repeated their request. And the Lord thought about it, and he said, "I'll tell you what, wait 10 years, and if you still want to get married, come back and we'll talk about it." So they went away. They waited 10 years. They returned to the Lord and said, "Man, we want to get married." He said, "Okay, you can get married Saturday at 2 o'clock. They did. They had a beautiful ceremony. Everything went great. But after the couple were married almost a year, they started having problems. And they decided they wanted to get a divorce. So they made another appointment with the Lord to see if they could get a divorce. Well, the Lord listened carefully, heard their request, and then he said to them, "You know what? Do you realize it took me 10 years to get a pastor up here in heaven to marry you guys?" He went on to say, "Do you have any idea how long it will take to get an attorney up here to handle this divorce?" I'm going to get the emails on that one, I guarantee you. What is heaven like? Well, first of all, it'll be a place without suffering and death. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Jim Garlow, who's a pastor friend of mine in San Diego, and he's written a book on heaven, says that he believes heaven is for rest, riches, and reward. There will be plants, there'll be animals, there'll be music, there'll be games. Everything that's good and wonderful here on earth will even be better than in heaven. He believes there'll be major events, transportation, and communication. Now, I love Jim, and I've read his book, and I'm not sure that I believe heaven's going to be exactly the way he thinks. Because my problem is, I have a difficult time of grasping the concept of heaven. My understanding of heaven is limited, and I don't have all the answers. You see, what I believe is, if I know everything about how the world all was put together, if I know everything about how the world's going to end and where we're going to spend eternity and what heaven's going to be like, then there would be no need for faith in my life. So some of the things I don't fully understand, I simply have to trust God. I do believe in heaven. There won't be any more need for nursing homes or hospitals or prisons. There'll be no divorce or child abductions or murders or accidents or taxes. In heaven, there'll be no more cancer or diabetes or strokes or heart problems or arthritis. Heaven will be a place without suffering and death. Secondly, it'll be a place of joy and fulfillment in God's presence. The Bible says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the presence of living with you forever." And so I really believe the most important thing when we go to heaven is not whether our pets are going to be there, whether we're going to see our pets, whether our friends and family are going to be there. That is all important. But I believe the most important thing of going to heaven is being in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, in heaven, we'll be reunited with our family members and friends. In heaven, we'll interact with all of the saints from the Bible and all those believers that have gone before us. In heaven, we will see Jesus face to face. And I believe heaven will be a time of awesome worship, of unparalleled pleasure and loving relationships. In heaven, we'll get new bodies. You say, well, what's your body going to look like? I don't know, but if I'm going to get a new body, I'm going to come back as Brad Pitt. We'll be recognized in heaven. Will people recognize us? The answer is yes. Because in this passage, the rich man is in hell, and he still looks up and recognizes Lazarus in heaven. The gospel song says, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." I don't know everything about heaven, but I believe heaven will be a wonderful place because we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity. Well, what happened to the rich man? Bible says he went to hell. What's hell like? The word hell occurs 23 times in the New Testament, and there are two words used in the New Testament to describe hell. One is the word Hades, from which we get the place of the dead, and the other word is more descriptive. It's called Gehenna, and Gehenna was a word to use which was referred to in Jerusalem as a garbage dump in a deep ravine right outside the southern walls of Jerusalem. And you can go see it there today. Garbage and dead animals were burned there, and it smoldered for 24 hours a day, and it had a terrible odor. And so when this word was used to describe hell, the Jews had an unbelievable, terrible picture in their mind of what hell was like. It was the worst possible place a Jew could imagine. So what's hell like? Well, first of all, I believe it's a place of physical suffering. Hell has been described as a place of torment, a bottomless pit, everlasting fire. The passage says this rich man was in agony because of the fire. He said hell, the place of torment, must be avoided at all costs because of the physical suffering. It was also a place of relational suffering. Bible says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. What will happen? He will punish those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That last phrase is key. He says, basically, if we don't know God, if even though we might say we're Christians, but we're not obeying the word of God, we will be punished and we will be shut out from the Lord's presence. Hell is a place where God withdraws his presence forever. In hell, there's no grace, there's no love, there's no light, there's no second chances, there's no exceptions. God is gone. Your Christian friends are no longer with you. Hell is also a place of emotional suffering. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal sadness. You'll be forever sorry at the decision you made to reject God. You see, this is the situation the rich man found himself in. All of his life, he lived as if he didn't need God. He lived in luxury. He lived it up. He was taking care of his own needs. He was his own God. And so because of all he had, he kept God at arm's length. He pushed him away. And so in the afterlife, God said, if you want to be away from me, I will grant you your request. But you see, the rich man never thought about the consequences of his decision. He never realized that pushing God away here on earth would mean that God would not be with him in eternity. And that's something we have to understand. If we turn our back on God and we constantly push him away and say, God, I want nothing to do with you here on earth, we are saying, God, you will not be present with me in eternity. Within seconds in hell, the rich man is in agony. Within minutes in hell, he tries to bargain with Abraham about fixing what is wrong. He refers to him as Father Abraham. Now, why in the world did he address him as Father Abraham? It could be because of respect. But it could be because he's saying, listen, Abraham, you're my spiritual father. I come from your bloodline. I'm one of your descendants. I'm a good Jew. We are family. Abraham, Father Abraham, I come from a long line of believers. I'm a good guy. I don't cheat on my taxes to Rome. I'm respectful in the community. I've helped a lot of people. And because all of these things, Father Abraham, I shouldn't be down here. Do what you can to get me out of this mess. And what is Abraham's response? Said to the rich man, I'd like to help you, but I can't. Because the choice that you made on earth to reject God has eternal consequence. And those consequences are final. And to the rich man, he says, I'm sorry, you can't go back and change things. We can't get from here to you, and you can't get from there to here. And that next verse again, verse 27, is a radical verse because it shows a radical change in the rich man's heart. Up to this point in my mind, all he had thought about was himself. Get me out of this place. But verse 27, he says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. Why? I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Do you get the picture? 5 minutes in hell changed this self-centered, self-sufficient rich man into a passionate evangelist. He has a sense of urgency. Please send Lazarus, I beg you. Don't wait too long. Do it now. And I want to say to us on all of our campuses at CCV, do we have the same sense of urgency of family and friends and coworkers and neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ? Because if we don't talk to them about Jesus, when they die, it will be too late. And so he says, hey, send somebody back. Send the prophets. Send the law. You see, what Abraham was trying to say to him is, you want me to send somebody else down? You want me to send Lazarus back? It's not going to make any difference. Because he said, you had the law and the prophets presented to you while you were alive, and you rejected them as well. Doesn't that sound familiar? We talk to people all the time, and sometimes people you say, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's alive? He was a miracle worker. He did what he said he would do. And a lot of people say, nah, I'm not sure I can believe that stuff. But if Jesus were to walk here on earth in front of me, then I would believe. Really? What more proof do you and I need of the existence of God? Every day we can look up and see his power and his presence all around us each and every day. I believe Luke 16, again, is one of Jesus' longer messages. As I said, it's about the same length of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling them how to live, how to be salt and light. And now as he's ready to go to the cross in a few weeks, he's talking about the things that are really important. He's talking about the end, where we're going to spend eternity. And I believe he knows as he's preaching, as he always preached, some people will make a decision to accept him as their Lord and Savior, and some people, no matter how hard he has tried, will reject him. And I want you to know, every time I preach, same thing happens. Some people open their hearts to accept Jesus. Some people say, that might be true, but I don't want anything to do with that. But I still keep preaching. Why? Because 9 out of 10 people in this valley don't go to church. And many of them have never acknowledged their need for Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life. And if we don't talk to them about Jesus and what he's done for us, they will spend eternity in hell. So what's Luke 16 trying to say to us today? Here's the takeaway. What happens when we die? Five things we got to deal with. Number one, all of us will die and face the judgment, unless Jesus comes back while we're still alive. If he doesn't, everybody's going to die, and we're going to stand face to face with Jesus. Number two, heaven and hell are real places. These are not made up places. Heaven is for those who accept Jesus by faith. Hell is for those who reject Jesus. Number three, our location in eternity is permanent. You don't get to one place and say, oh my gosh, I'd like to change. I had no idea it was going to be like this. You have to live with the consequence of your decision. Number four, God's grace is available and faith is required. We are all sinners saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. And if we want to go to heaven, we can't get there on our parents' faith or our grandparents' faith or our spouse's faith. It takes our personal faith in acknowledging Jesus as our Lord and leader. And number five, urgency is needed. Why? Because life is short and death is certain. Set us afire, Lord. Stir us, we pray. While the world, while this valley perishes, we go our own way, purposeless, passionless, day after day. Set us afire, Lord. Stir us, we pray. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would give us a passion for people that don't know Jesus Christ. May our hearts be so radical here on earth as the rich man was in hell when he realized where he was. And he said, I beg you, go send somebody to tell him about Jesus. Lord, help us not to just pray for our neighbors and family members and friends and coworkers that don't know Jesus, but remind us it's our responsibility to share the good news. It's our responsibility to make sure we're going to heaven and do everything we can to take as many people with us as we can. Lord, we look forward to seeing you in heaven. What a day that will be, in your presence forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.